would, turn with me this morning to the 11th chapter of the book of John. John chapter 11. Very thankful for the story that Brother Bobby brought to our attention. It's a favorite of mine to see. Here was a Gentile captain of the host of Syria that was blessed of an Israelite prophet. We know when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he told his disciples that they were not to go into the way of the Samaritans or any of the cities of the Gentiles, but rather they were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In the Lord's ministry, he did very, very little for Gentiles. We find very few occasions where he even had any dealings with Gentiles. I think of Matthew 15, the Syrophoenician woman who came, who her daughter was vexed, and the Lord eventually even called her a dog, and she said, "Truth, Lord, but even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And the Lord said of her faith, he hadn't seen so great a faith even in Israel. And he said, "Be it unto thee according as thou wilt." I find in John chapter 12, when two Greeks came at the time of the feast, they were in Jerusalem to worship. They came to Philip, who took them to Andrew, and they said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." We see very few times the Lord had any dealings with Gentiles at all, but here is this somewhat insignificant man over in 2 Kings chapter 5 that the Lord blesses to overcome this leprosy, simply because a young maid was mindful that there was a prophet in the land that was able to help, and that man received a great blessing. And as we saw, Gehazi, who knew the truth and knew what it was to be a servant of the prophet of the Lord, ends up turning away for gain and ends up with the leprosy that Naaman had. What an end to a story. He should have been, as Brother Bobby put out, he should have been content with what he had. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, it's recorded, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." It's interesting that this is town Bethany is called the town of Mary. We find in Mark chapter 10 that they're at Martha's house. Anytime it refers to the house, it's generally Martha's house, but it's the town of Mary. That's interesting to me that Mary had a great reputation in town. Martha, she had a great reputation at home. And if we see Martha, she always, of course, is busy in the kitchen at home. Remember the time in Mark 10, the Lord was there. Mary sat at the Lord's feet. What was Martha doing? She was cumbering about with much care. She was in the kitchen taking care of the meal to provide for everybody. It was Martha's house. But Bethany was the town of Mary. Mary, she had a more reputation out among the community. And we see some women in our day even have a great reputation or maybe a role in the community. And some women have a role in the home, and both are good. We find in Proverbs 31, that great woman there, she had a great reputation at home among her family, but also in the community also, because we see that she sold purple. She bought land. She was in real estate. She knew how to conduct business. She was a very godly woman. She knew how to handle affairs because she had great wisdom. Anyway, it says there a certain man was sick named Lazarus. Of course, Lazarus is the brother to Mary and Martha. The story later tells us this is the same Mary that anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, she has obviously a sister named Martha and a brother named Lazarus. The story starts out, though, that Lazarus was sick. I hate the beginning of the story. I don't like people being sick, and I don't like being sick myself. But the reality is sometimes we grow sick for whatever reason. But here we find Lazarus, he's sick. And it says it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. It says, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And that's a great thing to say about a man. That's how we are introduced to Lazarus. When they send to the Lord to tell the Lord about Lazarus, notice how they say it, "Lazarus, whom thou lovest, is sick." They recognized that Lazarus belonged to the Lord. And because he belonged to the Lord loved him. In fact, he couldn't belong to the Lord unless first the Lord loved him. The Bible is clear that God foreknew those that he loved. And those that he foreknew, of course, he predestinated and called and justified and glorified. If we end up in heaven, it's going to be because first God loved us before the foundation of the world. This man Lazarus was known of God before he was ever created on this earth, before the world was even founded. Here the Lord loved him, and the sisters were depending on the love of Christ for this man to initiate some compassion from the Lord Jesus Christ to help their brother. Obviously, they're hoping the Lord Jesus will come and heal him of the sickness so he does not die. Of course, you know the story. That's not what transpires. The Lord loves Lazarus. In fact, by the fact that the Lord does not come does not mean the Lord does not love Lazarus.
We should never think in our minds just because somebody's sick and the Lord does allow them to part from this earth that the Lord doesn't love them. That is not true. We find very clearly the Lord does love Lazarus. However, the Lord does not come at the moment that he hears that Lazarus is sick. And for a great purpose, he allows Lazarus to die. We'll see what that purpose is. That purpose is to glorify the Lord and also that the disciples would believe. It's interesting that he's going to call on them that do believe to believe. But here he is sent a message that this man Lazarus, whom he loveth, is sick. It says, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now that's interesting that he says, "This sickness is not unto death." You read on in the story, that sickness did cause the death of Lazarus. We're going to find by the end of that story that man Lazarus is raised back to life. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that his death would be a temporary death. And that's why he says this sickness is not unto death. Even though he would die a physical, literal death, I believe he was just as dead as the people out in the cemetery right here. He was just as dead as they are and just as dead as we'll be when we breathe our last. He was fully dead. However, the Lord says this sickness is not unto death, but rather, he says, for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's a good thing to have the Lord say. You know, I find the occasion where young rich men come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We call him the rich young ruler. It says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. That's the best thing could be said of an individual. The Lord loves them. Because if the Lord loves them, that means the Lord elected you. If the Lord loves you, that means the Lord died for you. If the Lord loves you, that means the Lord regenerates you. If the Lord loves you, that means the Lord preserves you. If the Lord loves you, he's coming back for you. It's a great thing to hear that the Lord loves somebody. Even that rich young ruler who Christ beheld and loved, he went away sorrowful because he didn't want to give all his goods to the poor. Jesus still loved him, even though that man was not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that Christ's love is not dependent on our faithful discipleship. We ought to be faithful disciples. I'll never tell you, you shouldn't be. We ought to be faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, your home in heaven is not based upon how faithful you are in this life, but rather that Christ was faithful and Christ remains faithful. So here it says that Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. It's interesting, the Lord tells us that several times here. Lazarus, whom thou lovest, is sick. Now he says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There's no doubt that Christ loved them. In fact, Christ came to this home several times in the Scriptures. I don't know for certain, but I suspect that he went to this home more than any other home in the Scriptures. We find him often coming to these people's home. He loved this family very dearly. He found a great hospitality in this home. It was almost a home away from home for the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, when he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. That's interesting. Here the Lord hears that somebody's sick. And what does he do? He doesn't pick up the telephone and call and make sure they're okay. He doesn't rush over and see about them. I mean, as a pastor, that's what we're supposed to do. You know, somebody calls, says so-and-so is sick, get on the phone right away or get in the vehicle and head down to where they are to pray with them, to encourage them, to strengthen them. But the Lord Jesus Christ hears that Lazarus is sick and he abides in the same place for 2 days. Why? Because he knows what the ultimate thing is going to happen here. He knows what all shall fall out. So it says, then after that, saith he to his disciples, after 2 days, let's go into Judea again. The last time he had been in Judea, they tried to kill him. And he had left the area for his own safety. Now, though, he's got one that's sick, actually one that has died by this point. And we'll find that the Lord's going back. Even though he will be in danger going back, there's people he loves, and the Lord's willing to go to danger for those that he loves. We find the Lord Jesus Christ went to Jerusalem. You know, it's dangerous. He knew that if he went to Jerusalem, they would kill him, they'd crucify him, they'd put him in a grave. He knew it, but he loved all of us, and so he endured the danger and went to Jerusalem anyway. Here he knows there's a family grieving over the loss of their brother, and even though it's dangerous to go back into Judea, he's going to go anyway because he loves those who are grieving over the loss of their brother Lazarus. So it says he went And he says to the disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." His disciples say unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither or there again?" It says, Jesus answers them, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." It says, "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Now, obviously, the disciples care for the Lord. They don't want him going back. They're questioning why he would want to go back. He says, "Here I am in the world." While he's in the world, he's the light of the world. He must do the work while there's light. There were certain things he had to do while he was here upon the earth. The time would come, he'd leave the earth, and we'd be in darkness. He was here now. He's going to go now and work now and do for those who need it now. So here he goes back to this dangerous place to help this family who's grieving over their brother. So it says, he says to the disciples, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." And then the disciple says, "Excuse me, Lord, if he sleep, he should do well. If he's sleeping, he's recovering, he's healing, it's a good thing, he's resting." However, they did not realize that Jesus was speaking of his death. So finally, he plainly said to them, "Lazarus is dead." So Lazarus has died since the time that the sister sent news to the Lord Jesus that the one that they loved and the one he loved is sick. And so now Jesus is going to head to where they are. He said, "I'm glad for your sakes, though, that I was not there." Now, he didn't say, "I'm glad for Lazarus' sake, I'm glad for Mary's sake, glad for Martha's sake, I was not there." He says, "I'm glad for your sakes," the disciples say, and here's why: "to the intent ye may believe, nevertheless, let us go unto them." Now, there's no doubt the disciples already believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We find Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter says to the Lord, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." They have already seen and testified that he was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already called them as apostles and sent them out to preach the word of God. He's already sent them out to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out devils. He's blessed them with great power. There's no doubt that they believe that he is the Lord Jesus Christ. However, even believers need to continue to believe. And that's what he's telling them here. He says, "I'm glad that I wasn't there to the intent that ye may believe." What are they going to believe? That he is able to raise the dead back to life. They've seen it before, but they're going to see it again. You know, there's times I've seen things before. However, I don't believe they'll happen again. I have seen great blessings in the house of God, and sometimes I fail to believe it'll happen again, even though mine own eyes have witnessed the great blessing of God. Have you ever not yourself received the providence of God, and now in a moment you need it, and you doubt whether it's going to happen? You need to believe. Even though you're a believer, you still need to believe. So here the Lord says, "I'm glad that I wasn't there to the intent that ye may believe." Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. It says, now Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem about 15 furlongs. That's about 2 miles. It says, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Obviously, Mary and Martha have great friends. Obviously, just like in our day and time, somebody passes away, people go to try to comfort those who are left behind. Mary and Martha are receiving guests to come and comfort them in the loss of their brother. It says, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then says Martha to the Lord, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." We'll find Mary makes the same statement a little bit later. "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother had not died." That's true. If the Lord Jesus had been there, Lazarus wouldn't have died. However, the Bible is clear that the Lord had a great purpose in the death of Lazarus. But Martha, she is grieving over the loss of her brother. She sees the Lord coming on. They've sent word to the Lord, "Lord, whom thou lovest is sick." They call for the Lord to come. And what does the Lord do? He abides still for a couple of days. And here Lazarus dies. Now Martha kind of said, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother had not died." But notice what she says. "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee." I mean, talk about the faith of Martha. I've heard people criticize Martha, but she comes to the Lord. Says, "First of all, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And that is true. But she goes on to say, "I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. I know that you have an audience with the Father. I have seen over and over when you requested a blessing of the Father has always answered. The Father's always blessed. The Father's always given that which you've asked for." Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. That's encouraging news. Obviously, her mind goes immediately to the resurrection the last day, though. Notice what she says. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. This woman had good information. She knew the truth of the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead back to life. We believe, and that's one of our articles of faith, we believe that the dead shall be raised at the last day, both the just and the unjust, the righteous and the wicked. We also believe that the joys of the righteous will be eternal, and the sufferings of the wicked shall be everlasting. Here this woman understood the truth of the resurrection of the dead back to life. Here she tells the Lord, I know that at the last day he shall rise again. I know, Lord, you've taught us that. We know the truth of the resurrection of the dead. Notice what Jesus says to her, though. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. In other words, the Lord's telling her the day is not important. We all know that the last day when the Lord comes back, the dead should be raised to life. But they're not going to be raised back to life simply because it's the last day. They're going to be raised back to life by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is letting her know, it doesn't matter if it's the last day, if it's right now. I'm the one who has the power to raise people back to life. The date doesn't matter. The Son of God is who it is that matters. So here Martha says, I know at the last day, at the resurrection, he will live again. I understand that. I believe that. I have a hope in that. However, the Lord says, but I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that believeth on me, even though he were dead, yet shall he live. And notice what happens then. She says, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, it says, but was in that place where Martha met him. And the Jews that were in the house with her, they thought that Mary was going to the grave to weep. But instead, Mary was going to where the Lord was. You know, in times of discouragement, times of grief, we ought to go where the Lord is. There are times that our hearts are overshadowed with sadness. There are times that grief comes upon us. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe it is our own sickness. Maybe it's some depression or discouragement going on. Maybe the events of this world have got us so weighted down, we're just in a moment of grieving. In that time, we ought to go where the Lord is. That means go to the Lord's house, to hear the Lord's word, of the Lord's spirit, of the Lord's blessing, so that we be encouraged by the hand of the Lord. Here, Mary knew where the Lord was. She didn't wait for the Lord to come to her. She went to where the Lord was. That's what we ought to do. Anytime that we're grieving, we ought to go where the Lord is. That's what that woman did, the Shunammite woman. When she lost her son, what'd she do? She went to where the man of God was. Why? Because she knew God was with the man of God. And so she went to him telling her husband, it shall be well. And we know the end result of that was a resurrection of a dead child back to life. Why? Because she went to where the man of God was. She and her husband could have had a funeral and buried that son. And that would have been the end of the story. But she trusted that God would be with the man of God, so she went to where God was. And that's what we ought to do in a moment of our grief. We ought to go where the Lord is. That's what Mary does. She goes out to meet the Lord. Says, then was Mary come where Jesus was and saw him. Notice what she does. Mary has an infatuation with the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what she does later? She takes that ointment, breaks it, and she anoints his feet. Now, we find in other Gospels she anointed his whole body. John, though, focuses on the Lord's feet. I love that song, Down at the Feet of Jesus, one of my very favorite hymns. That's where we ought to constantly want to be, down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us clearly that heaven is God's throne and the earth is his footstool. Here on earth is where the feet of Christ rest, and we ought to want to come to where the feet of Christ are and humbly submit ourselves at the feet of Christ to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. By doing so, we have shown that we've submitted ourselves to the King who's greater than we are. We're the conquered enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we're the friends of Christ, and we're humbly submitted ourselves at the feet of Christ to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what she does. She fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Says the same thing Martha said. She knew it also, Lord, if you'd have just been here, your presence alone would have been a great blessing. And we know you'd have had mercy and compassion upon him, and Lazarus would not have died. It says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And it says, Jesus wept. I've heard a lot of reasons as to why Jesus wept. I've heard some say that Jesus wept because he was sad to bring Lazarus from heaven back to earth. Could be. I suspect rather, though, that we have a Lord, the Bible says, a high priest which is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he saw weeping people. He loved those people. He saw their grief and he wept with them. We find Romans chapter 12 tells us to rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And I think the Lord was just fulfilling Romans chapter 12. I think Jesus wept because he saw a weeping sister and another sister and many friends who loved this man dearly. And when he saw their grief, his spirit was stirred within him. He groaned within himself. He was troubled and he wept. It could be other reasons also, but I like the simplest reason. He saw the tears of people he loved, and he was moved with compassion, and he also wept with them. It says, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Behold how he loved him. It is now said about three times that Jesus loved Lazarus. The sister sent, saying, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. It says that he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now it says, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? And Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Notice again their question. Could not this man who did all these great miracles, I ain't never seen him do many things, starting back in John chapter 2 when he turned the water into wine. Or John chapter 5 where there was the man at the pool of Bethesda that was blessed the Lord Jesus Christ to walk. Or the woman that had the issue of blood. Or the man's daughter who died while he was helping the woman with the issue of blood. We've seen the Lord do many great things. We even talked last week about the man who was deaf and dumb and couldn't speak, couldn't hear. And the Lord blessed him so he was able to see and he was able to hear. And they said of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had done all things well. I'm sure they're not thinking that right now. If Jesus had done everything well, he'd have been here and Lazarus had not have died. Certainly if he'd have just been here who'd done all these things, he could have caused that this man should not have died. And Jesus, again, it says, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus says to all of them, take ye away the stone. Notice what Martha says, though. She says, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. The process of decay has begun. You know, we know if we open the mouth of that tomb, it's not going to be pleasant. That man was fully dead. He had died 4 days before. They laid him in the tomb, and now the process of decay has begun. So Martha knows if we open it up, it's going to be a horrendous sight. You know, I remember a time back in the life of Abraham. He loved a woman that was beautiful named Sarah, but there came a day that he bought a tomb so he could bury his dead. He said, out of my sight. He didn't want to see her anymore. When a process of sin has its full effect upon this body at death, it's a very unpleasant sight. If we could really just keep that in mind every time we sin, what sin brings about, we might have a pause before we proceed in sin. Anyway, the sister of Lazarus, Martha, says, Lord, he's been dead 4 days, surely he stinketh. Jesus says unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because the people which stand by, I said it that thou may believe, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. So the Lord prays to the Father, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And he says to the Father, you've always heard me. I'm not praying now because you've never heard me. I'm simply asking you now in the presence of these people so that they know that you hear me. He says, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because the people which stand by said that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. I've heard it said, and it's probably true, that the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't said, Lazarus, come forth, but simply said, come forth. Every grave on the face of the earth would have opened up. Because the Bible is clear in John chapter 5, verse 28, that the hour is coming when the dead which are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, there's kind of a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back at the last day, which Martha talked about. And the Lord Jesus Christ, all he'll have to say is, come forth, and everybody within the grave shall arise. As we've already said, those that are the righteous, they'll go with the Lord to eternal glory in heaven, and the wicked shall burn forever in hell. That's the truth of the Bible. Here the Lord Jesus Christ so just wanted one man raised from the dead. So he tells him, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. What happened? Lazarus came forth. And the Bible tells us, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Now I know that verse is talking about regeneration. But the same power that raised Lazarus from the dead is the same power that raises you and I from a spiritual death. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us, live, and they that hear live. We find Ezekiel chapter 16 talks about that. Ezekiel 16 talks about the Jews, how their nativity was of the Canaanite and the Amorite, and how when they were born, they were cast out in the open field to the loathing of their person. There was nobody to take pity on that poor little child. He says, you weren't swallowed or assaulted all. No, I pity thee to have compassion upon thee. But he says, but when I passed by thee, it was a time of love. He covered them with the garments. He washed them. What he said, live. And what happened? That child lived. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks to Lazarus. He tells him to come forth. And this man who was bound hand and foot with a napkin over his face, you know what he did? He came forth. He didn't talk with the Lord about it for a while. He didn't say, well, Lord, I'm really happy right here in this tomb. I'm comfortable here. Everything's going well. I'm already with the Lord in glory. No, he didn't say a word. He had no power over himself because he was dead. But when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, he proved that he was the resurrection and the life. And here this man, Lazarus, whom he loved, was brought forth by the power of God out of that tomb. He couldn't walk. He couldn't crawl. He floated out by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. Here we see also a picture, as I've already pointed out, of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to take us from death in sin to a life in him. Lazarus, come forth. I'm thankful there's a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will cry to all of us, come forth, and we shall. But I'm also thankful that right now the Lord Jesus Christ is giving life to his children. We find it, I've already quoted John chapter 5, verse 28, but in verse 25 above that, the Lord Jesus Christ says, the hour is coming and now is. And that's the distinction there. He says, the hour is coming and now is. Verse 28, when he's talking about the resurrection of the dead back to life, he says, the hour is coming. Why? Because it's not coming right now. It's not now is. It's coming in the future. But he says, the hour coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear, they live. What's he talking about there? He's talking about regeneration. The hour is coming, and it also now is. People are being regenerated right now, and they'll be regenerated in the future. That's happening all the time. The Lord Jesus Christ is bringing people from a death and sin to a life in him all the time. And just like in the case of Lazarus, who was literally physically dead, when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us to have life, we respond. We have no choice. We're dead. I mean, when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, we respond. The Bible is clear that when he speaks, it is done. When he commands, it stands fast. Isaiah tells us that the word of God never returns to him void, but it always accomplishes the purpose whereto he sends it. So he tells Lazarus to come forth, and he came out of that tomb. Notice then what he says. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Obviously, that man didn't come forth by his own power. He came forth by the power of God. You and I don't come forth by the power of any into spiritual life other than the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't come when the preacher preaches. It doesn't come when your mother prays. It comes when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks life to your dead hearts. That's how it comes about. It never comes about by any other fashion than Jesus Christ speaking. You who were dead in sins, the Bible says, you had he quickened, that is Jesus Christ. He had quickened you. Thanks be to God he has. But notice then what happens. Here this man who is dead is given life, but there's a command given to those standing around. It says, loose him, let him go. You know, when you and I are born again by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're still bound. We're bound in ignorance. we're bound in the fact that we don't know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a loosing that comes in the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And when we hear the gospel of the Son of God, it brings freedom. It looses us and lets us go. You think of many examples in the Scriptures of people who heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before they heard it, they were bound. Think about the Apostle Paul as he was traveling to Damascus. What happened there? He was bound. First of all, I think he was dead, but the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him on the road to Damascus and he lived, but he still was bound. He had scales upon his eyes. What happened? He goes to Ananias. Ananias meets him. And what does Ananias do? They begin to talk to him for several days. The scales fall off his eyes and he's baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was loosed and he was let go. We find the case of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He was a just man. He was a devout man. He loved God. The Bible says he feared God. He also gave alms to the people. This was a man born of the Spirit of God. No doubt this was a man touched by the Spirit of God. This was a man that Christ had told come forth and he had lived. But he was still bound in his grave clothes. He needed to be loosed and let go. Even though he feared God and gave alms to the people, had a reputable life in the community, there was a lot of ignorance in that man's life he needed to be loosed from. And so what happens? An angel comes down to him and says, that his alms and all the good that he had done had come before God as a memorial. And so he told him, you send down to Joppa, to one Simon the tanner's house. There's a man named Simon Peter there. You call for him and he'll come and tell thee the things you ought us to do. And so what did he do? He called for Peter, and Peter came. After a little struggle with the Lord, Peter came. But Peter came. Remember what Peter did? He preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to that man. You know what happened? He was loosed. He was let go. He and his household were baptized. They received the gift of the Holy Ghost, even had as had the Jews there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. We find Acts chapter 16, a woman named Lydia who was a seller of purple. Obviously, her heart had been opened by God, the Scripture says, so that she attended the things that were spoken of by Paul. But before that time, obviously, she was bound up in ignorance. And here Paul comes and preaches the gospel to her. She was loosed and let go. You know what she did? She was baptized in her household. And she asked the Apostle Paul, if you have judged me to be faithful, come and abide at my house. That woman was loosed and let go. Think about just a few verses later when Paul was thrown in jail and there was a jailer there that was about to take his life because the prisoners he thought were loose and they were free. Remember what that man said? He asked the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? What can I do to be saved? That man needed to be loose and let go. He was in fear and bondage in that moment. And the Apostle Paul told him, simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And that man believed. He took Paul home. He and his household were baptized, and he helped the Apostle Paul in his wounds and took care of him and helped him. Over and over through the Scriptures, we see individuals who were bound up in ignorance. But thanks be to God, the gospel came, and it let them go. Were you not bound up in ignorance before you heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? I was. I can remember as a young child being carried to the churches of this world and hearing the false doctrines of this world and being confused and in turmoil and in trouble. And I remember the first time I heard in my heart the gospel of the grace of the Son of God, and all of a sudden I was let go. And that very night I joined a church and the next week was baptized because my heart soared because finally somebody had preached a word that loosed me and let me go. Thanks be to God for the loosing power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll never tell you that it has the power to give one life, but it certainly has the power to loose one and let them go. I'm thankful, are you not, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says it's obviously salvation to everyone that believeth. It's not a bit of salvation for those who do not. We find that 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us very clearly that the gospel unto us which are saved is the power of God. But to the Jews it's foolishness. To the Jews it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks it's foolishness. But unto us which are saved. That's interesting. If the gospel is the power which saves, how come Paul says unto us which are saved? Because the gospel does not save us eternally. The Son of God does. But the gospel does have a saving effect. And that is simply to loose us from ignorance and let us go. It looses and it lets go. I'm thankful for its power. I'm thankful
for the liberty that comes in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when the apostle Peter preached to those people, remember what they asked? They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter answered them and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Baptize every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins." I'll get it right in a minute. Anyway, the apostle Peter told them, "Be baptized in Jesus' name, and that'll be the answer that you need." You know what they all did? They were baptized, about 3,000 of them. You know what the apostle Peter later told him? He says, "Save yourselves from an untoward generation." The fact is that if we don't know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and more than that, if we don't act upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth is we will be turned to every pitfall and every snare and every trouble the world offers. But the gospel of Jesus Christ looses us and lets us go from the troubles that are in this world if we'll simply obey the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him. There's a great saving effect by simply believing and doing the Word of God. It will help you in every situation you come to. Every pitfall that's there, it'll show you a way around it. Every snare that the devil will try to lay, it'll alert you to it if you'll simply read the Word of God and obey it. Here we find that Christ says, "Loose him, let him go. Loose him and let him go." That is our job as a New Testament church, is to loose and let go. It is not our job to cry, "Come forth." That's Jesus' job. He's the only one that can do it. Jesus cries, "Come forth." But it is our responsibility to help loose and let go. That means we ought to be living our lives in such a way that when somebody is regenerated, that they know where the house of God is, the church of God is, so they can hear the gospel of the Son of God that will loose them and let them go. That means every day as you live in the community, in your job, in your home, in your workplace, in your school, no matter what, you ought to be living and conducting your life in such a way that people can see you and tell a difference, so that in the way you conduct yourself, it alerts them that you're one of the Lord's, and hopefully then they'll respond and ask for the reason and the hope that's within you and hear and come and see for themselves and hopefully be loosed and let go. Some people think it's only the job of the preacher to be the evangelist, but I guarantee you do a much better job of it than I can when you interact with people day by day. My job is to be an evangelist, obviously, but so is yours. And that simply comes by living the gospel of the Son of God every day as you live in this world. So he told them, "Loose him, let him go." It says, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him." It says, "But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done." You're going to find when the gospel's preached, there's several responses. One, and the saddest, is indifference. The best one, obviously, is people believing it. Some people are angered by it. Some of these people saw what Jesus did and they believed on him. Others saw what Jesus did and they went and told the Pharisees about it. You know what they conspired to do? To put Lazarus back to death. You know why? Because Lazarus was a testimony of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a testimony that he was the Son of God. And they wanted that testimony put away because they were afraid people were going to fall after him and believe on him. But notice chapter 12. It says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which he had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him." It says, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard." In this situation, you're going to find three roles in the house of God. You'll find Mary is worshiping. You'll find Martha serving. Lazarus is simply a witness of the power of the Son of God. There, the one that was dead sat at the table with the Lord Jesus Christ, witnessing to the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All of us have a role to play in the house of God. All of us ought to, I think, at different times play all these roles. We ought to be a witness of that which Christ has done for us. You remember that man, the wild Gadarene, that tore his clothes? They chained him in the cemetery. He broke the chains. Remember after the Lord drove those devils out, it says he sat with Jesus clothed in his right mind. Remember what Jesus told him to do when he was leaving the coast?
Jesus told him he was leaving. That man wanted to follow after the Lord. The Lord told him no, but rather he was to go home and tell what great things the Lord had done for him. And you know, the next time Jesus came through those coasts, there was a great crowd out to meet the Lord Jesus Christ because that man faithfully witnessed what Christ had done for him. He went and told everybody what great things the Lord had done, and they were amazed. And when Jesus came around the next time, they were ready to hear about it. You ought to be telling everybody all week long you come in contact with what great things the Lord has done for you. So on the next Lord's Day, they'll come to the house of God to see it themselves, to hear it themselves, and be encouraged by it, hopefully be loosed and let go. That's one of our jobs, simply witness what great things the Lord has done for us. But there's also a time to serve. I know people criticize Martha a lot of times, but I tell you what, when I'm ready for supper, I thank God for Martha. I'm glad there's people that serve. And in the house of God, if all we had were Marys and Lazarus, nothing would ever get done. And we need people to serve. And I encourage you to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you need to realize there's a time to serve and there's a time to witness, but there's also a time to worship. When we come together at 10:30 on Sunday morning, it's not the time to be painting the Lord's house. It's not time to be out doing various things to serve the Lord. It's time to come and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. There are times for you to come together and serve the Lord's people and do those things which are right in His sight. But on Sunday morning, there's a time to worship. And we have to come together and worship. So there's a time to be a Mary, a time to be a Martha, a time to be a Lazarus. Here, this man who was dead, Jesus told him to come forth. He came forth. He told him to loose him, let him go. They did. And there he was sitting with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful there's coming a time. The book of Revelation tells us about it. That we'll be assembled with the Lord in glory. The Bible tells us there was a throne there. And there are also 24 seats around that throne. Jesus sat on the throne. The 24 elders sat on the seats. I believe there's coming a day we're going to have a seat in heaven. We're not going to have a throne there. That belongs to the Lord. But we'll have a seat before the throne. I'm thankful just as Lazarus sat with the Lord in John 12. There's coming a day when you and I will sit beholding the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we'll be happy forever and ever. All because Jesus Christ raised us to life spiritually. He will raise us to life naturally at the last day. And we'll all be carried home to be with the Lord forever. And I'll tell you what, there'll be a great loosing and letting go at the resurrection day. We'll all be loosed from these sinful bodies and finally can praise Him as we'd like to praise Him right now. May the Lord bless you is our prayer.